السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Before we begin the lesson for today, I'd like to make an important announcement. Inshallah, for the month of Ramadan, we will have class every week at 3 p.m. U.S. Eastern Time instead of 5 p.m. Okay, so every week for the month of Ramadan, we will have live class on Sunday at 3 p.m. U.S. Eastern Time, inshallah. We'll start the lesson for today. We're going to cover ayat 13 to 19, inshallah. We'll begin with the word meanings. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ayah number 13 of Surah Nisa. Tilka, that, hudud, limits, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa man, wa, and man, whoever, yuti'i, he obeys, Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and rasulahu, rasul, messenger, who his yudkhilhu, he will admit him. Dakhala is the root word, and that means to enter. And the yu in the beginning means he. So yudkhil, he will admit who him, jannatin, gardens, tajri, flow, min, from, tahtiha. Tahti means underneath, ha, it, al-anhar, al means the, and anhar is plural for the word nahar, which means a river. So anhar, rivers, khalidina, ones abiding forever, fi ha, fi in, ha, in, wa, and, thalika, that, al-fawz, al means the, fawz means success, Al-Azim, Al again means the, and Al-Azim means most great. Wa, and man, whoever, ya'si, he disobeys, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and rasulahu, rasul, messenger, who, his, wa, and yata'adda, he transgresses, hududahu, hudud, limits, who, his. And the who refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yudkhilhu, he will admit him. Naran, in hellfire. Khalidan, one abiding forever or eternally. So this is the same word that we covered in ayah number 13. Khalidina, which was plural. And this is khalidan, ending in a tanween. So this is singular. Fiha, fi in ha in wa and lahu la for who him adhaban a punishment muheen one most disgraceful or humiliating. Wallati and those who wa means and allati those who meaning females yatina. Ati means to come. Ya in the beginning tells us this is in the third person. And ina ending means that this refers to females. So yatina and they come, meaning females. Al-fahishati. Al means that and fahisha, indecency or adultery. And yatina al-fahishata, to come with adultery or to come with indecency means that they commit zina. Min from nisa'ikum, nisa'i women, kum yours, Was dashidu. Fa in the beginning means then or so. The sin sukun in the beginning means to ask for something. So fas, then ask, dashidu. Shahada is the root word, which means testimony. So fastashhidu, then you all call to witness. You all seek witnesses. Waw alif in the end tells us this word is plural, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding everyone to do this. So fastashhidu, then you all call witnesses. Alayhinna, alay, against, hinna, them. Arba'atan, four. Minkum, min, from, kum, all of you. Fa in, fa, so, in, if, shahidu, they bore witness, or they testified. And this is talking about the witnesses, that if they testify, the vowel alif in the end tells us that this is plural. So, fa amsikuhunna, fa means so, or then, amsiku, you all confine or hold, hunna, them. The hunna refers to females, so it's talking about the women. Fi in al-buyut, the houses. This is plural for the word bait, which means house. So al-buyut, the houses. Hatta, until. Yatawaffa hunna, fully recalls. Hunna, them. So waffa means to fully take. Okay, so yatawaffa, it fully takes, hunna, them, meaning the females, al-maut, al means da, and maut, death. Oh, or, yaja'ala, this word comes from ja'ala, which means to make, ya in the beginning means he, so yaja'ala, he makes, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dhamma at the end on the word Allah tells us that Allah is the one doing something, so yaja'alallahu, Allah makes, lahunna, la for hunna, them, meaning the females, sabila, a way. Walladhani, wa and, alladhani, those two. So the ani ending means we're talking about two people, okay? So the una and ina ending we covered already means it's plural, a word is plural, and ani or ani means it's in the dual. Okay, so it refers to two people. So, walladhani, and those two, ya'tiyaniha, ya'ti means to come, and yani tells us this is dual, again, referring to two people. So, ya'tiyani, they come to, ha, it, minkum, min from, kum, all of you. Fa'adhuhuma, fa, then, adhu, this comes from the word adha, which means harm, or, pain or injury. So fa'adhu, then inflict pain or punish. This is a command. Huma, both of them. Huma is the pronoun for two people. And it's third person. So fa'adhu huma, then inflict pain or punish. Huma, both of them. Fa'in, fa, so, in, if, da, ba, they both repented. And please note that normally the word taba means he repented, right? But we see an alif at the end of the ba. That means this is referring to two people. It's talking about two people. So fa'in, so if taba, they both repented. Wa and aslaha, they both reformed. Again, the alif at the end after the ha means it's talking about two people. So aslaha, they both reformed. Fa'aridu, fa, then. A'ridu, this is a command, and it's plural because it ends in waw alif. So fa'aridu, then you all turn away, un, from, huma, both of them. Inna allaha, inna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is, tawwaban, greatest acceptor of repentance. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. And when it comes to the root word here, tawbah, it means repentance. And when a person does tawbah, it means that that person turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek forgiveness. Okay, to repent, to seek forgiveness. But when it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does tawbah, it means that he turns in mercy towards people and he forgives them. Okay, so here, tawwaban means greatest acceptor of repentance. Rahima. This comes from Rahim, which means mercy. And Rahiman is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes as well. It means one, always, all, merciful. Innama, indeed, at-tawbatu, the acceptance of repentance. Ala, upon Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lilladhina, li, for alladhina, those who, ya'maluna, they do. Ayn, mim, lam, amal, means to do something. Ya, in the beginning, tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So, ya'maluna, they do, as-su'a, the bad or evil, bi-jahalatin, be, because of, or with, or in, jahalatin, ignorance, thumma, then, yatubuna. This word comes from toba. Okay, and ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So it means they do toba, they repent, min, from, qareeb, near, or soon after. Fa ulaika, fa, so ulaika, those, yatubu. Ya means he, and this word is toba again, which means repentance, right? And it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when we look at the next word, the word Allah has a dhamma at the end. So Allah is the one doing toba. So it means he accepts their repentance. He turns to them in mercy. So yatubu, he accepts repentance, or he turns in mercy, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alayhim, alay, upon him, them. Wa ant kana, he is Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aliman, one, always, all knowing. This comes from the root word ilm, which means knowledge, okay, to know. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute, meaning one, always, all knowing. And the next one is also an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it comes from the word hikmah, which means wisdom. Hakiman, one, always, all wise. Wa and laysati, is not. So we've covered the word laysa before, meaning it is not, and then the ta in the end is added in this case because it applies to the next word, which is tawbatu, right? And the tawbatu ends in a ta'i marbuta, meaning the ha with the two dots on it. So it's considered to be in the feminine form. So we add a ta at the end of the word before it to apply it to that word, because it has to be according to the word coming up. So walaysati, and it is not, at-tawbatu, the repentance, lilladhina, li, for alladhina, those who, ya'maluna, they do, as-sayyi'at, the bad or evil deeds. And this is basically the same word that we covered above, as-su'a, which means bad, and this is plural. So sayyi'at, the bad deeds or evil deeds. Hatta, until, idha, when, hadara, it came or attended, approached. Ahadahum, ahad means one, hum, of them. Al-maut, the death. Qala, he said, inni. Inna means indeed, and the ya at the end means I. So inni, indeed I, tubatu. And this word comes from toba as well. Tu means I. So tubatu, I repented. Al-ana, now. Wa and la, not. Alladhina, those who. Yamutuna. This word comes from maut, which means death. Ya in the beginning means he or they. It means it's third person. And una ending makes it clear that it means they. So yamutuna, they die. Wa, while. Hum, they. Kuffar, this is plural for the word kafir, which means a disbeliever. Kuffarun, ones who disbelieve or hide the truth or deny the truth. Ulaika, those. A'tadna, a'tad, have fully prepared. Na, we. Lahum, la, for whom, them. Adhaban, a punishment. Aliman, one most painful. Ya ayyuha, oh. Alladhina, those who, amanu, they believed. So we already covered that every time we come across these words, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, meaning, oh, those who believed, We must all listen up attentively to what's coming up next, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all the believers. Okay, so he says, La na yahillu, it is halal, or it is lawful, or permissible, lakum, la for kum, all of you, an that tarithu, you all inherit. Ta in the beginning means you, and waw alif in the end makes this word plural. So tarithu, you all inherit, an-nisa'a, the women, karhan, forcibly, or unwillingly, wa and la duna ta'duluhunna, ta'dulu, you all stop or hinder, or you all forbid, hunna, them, meaning the women, li tazhabu, li, so that, dhahaba is the root word, and that means to depart, to go. Ta means you, wawalif in the end makes it plural. Litadhabu, so that you all go, be with ba'adi, some. But when we put this together, litadhabu bi ba'adi means so that you all take some ma of what? Ataytumu. Ata means to give. So ataytumu, you all gave hunna, them, meaning the females, illa, except, an, tha, yatina. Again, ati is the root word, which means to come. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and ina ending makes this word plural. So yatina, they come, be with fahishatin, indecency or adultery. So yatina bi fahishatin, they bring indecency or commit adultery, mubayyina, one clear, or explicit, or open. Wa and ashiru hunna, ashiru, you all live, hunna, with them, meaning the females, be with al the ma'roof, recognized manner. So bil ma'roof means in the approved manner, in a good way. Fa then, in, if, karihtumuhunna. This word comes from karhan, which means hatred. So karihtumu, you all hated or disliked hunna, them, meaning the females. Fa'asa, fa then, asa, maybe, or perhaps, or hopefully. An, tha, takrahu. This word comes from karhan again. Ta means you, wa alif in the end means this is plural. So takrahu, you all hate or dislike shay'an, a thing. Wa and yaj'ala, he makes or he puts. Ja'ala is the root word, and that means to make, and ya in the beginning means he. So yaj'ala, he makes, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fihi, fi in, he it, khayran, good, kathiran, plenty or much. Alhamdulillah. And now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Last week, we learned some of the rules of inheritance set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those laws must be followed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. These are the limits set by Allah. He has set these boundaries because he knows that people are often unfair in distributing inheritance. So we cannot cross the boundaries that he set. Unfortunately, Muslims today don't really follow these rules. A lot of them are not even aware of these rules. But remember that we have to follow these rules because he ordained these as laws. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. And those who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger will be admitted to paradise, in which rivers flow to live therein forever. This is a reward for people who follow his rules in distribution of the estate, about how much each heir gets, and about the last will of the deceased person. And of course, in taking care of his or her debts to make sure to pay them all off. Because these are the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyone who stays within the limit will live forever in gardens with rivers flowing underneath. وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. And that is the ultimate success. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, harming in regards to inheritance is a kabira sin, meaning that it's one of the greater sins. So each heir should get what they're entitled to. These matters are related to other people. So we must be very careful when dealing with others. And we have to be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And whoever disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. In what way? If they cross the limits set by Allah here. وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَهُ يُدْخِلْهُ نَارًا خَالِدًا فِيهَا. And he transgresses his limits, will be cast to hellfire to live in it forever. That means that all of that person's prayers and that person's other acts of worship, like Hajj or Zakat or charity, whatever they do, all those good deeds will go to waste. Because that person did not follow the rules of inheritance set up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is headed towards destruction for not giving the heirs their rightful shares. Many men do not give their sisters their shares when their parents pass away, and they ask the sisters to forgo them, to forgo their shares. So the sisters do, but that is not allowed in Islam. Their shares must be given to them. And in some cultures, people give their daughters a lot of things when they get them married because they don't intend to give them their share of inheritance later on. But they must keep in mind that whatever the parents give during their lifetime is a gift. That is not the daughter's share of inheritance. When those people spend so much at their son's weddings, they don't think they've done all they need to for them. And they want them to inherit what they leave behind too. But for girls, they think that they've done enough just by raising them, paying for their education, and getting them married. And the only reason they think that way is due to ignorance. The estate must be distributed fairly, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered. Imagine taking money from your sibling's wallet or their purse without their permission. We never do that, right? That is what people basically do when they take over the share of their sibling from the estate. Sometimes they even dare to say that one of them doesn't need it anyway because that person is wealthy. So they want to divide up the shares among those who are not financially so well off. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that the heirs only receive their shares if they need them. Their shares must be given. Even if they're well-to-do, each heir has to receive their share. But after receiving their share, if any one of the heirs says that they don't need it and they don't want to keep it, they can give it to another person if they want. If they happily choose to give it, that's fine. But they have to get their share first. Once it's handed over to them, it's that person's property. So they can give it to whoever they want. Just like we normally spend our money the way we want to. So they're free to do whatever they want with that money. So even when someone doesn't want it, their share has to be given to them first. And then they can decide what they want to do with it. Whether it's to give it to somebody else or they want to keep it or whichever way they want to use it. Note how in the last ayah, when we learned about the people of Jannah, it said khalidina fiha in the plural form, that they'll live in it forever. And now for people who will enter the hellfire, it says khalidan, which is singular, which means that he will live in it forever. Why is that? Because In Jannah, people will see each other, enjoy the company of each other. But in Jahannam, people will be alone. The people in Jahannam will be in chambers where they're kept alone in the fire, and there will be nobody to check on them. Even if someone did care to ask about them, they wouldn't be able to do anything for that person, because that person will experience that pain alone. Nobody can share his pain, and that's scary just to think about. But that's how it is in this life too, right? When someone experiences pain, nobody else can do anything to get rid of it, no matter how much they care about that person. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person keeps doing good deeds for 70 years, but he is unjust when writing the last will. He orders something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forbidden, so he dies in that condition of doing something sinful, and he ends up in Jahannam. And another person keeps sinning for 70 years, but he is fair when he writes his last will. He has a better end, and he enters Jannah. So being fair with the last will is very important, because what we do at the end matters the most. It's really important to make sure that we don't do anything unfair before we die, because that would mean doing a bad deed at the end of our lives, and that can make all our good deeds go to waste. If anyone wants to give one heir more than they would get after that person's death, they're allowed to do that, because that would be considered hiba, or a gift. But the rules of inheritance would apply. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised, treat your children equally. If I were to give someone more, it would be to my daughters. But he still didn't. In another hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person keeps obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 60 years, but he is unjust about the will at the time of death, so he ends up in Jahannam. Astaghfirullah. So anyone who follows the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without presenting excuses to be unfair with the distribution of each heir's share will enter Jannah, to live in it forever. But if anyone is unfair in that matter and gives one heir more than another, they will not end up in Jannah. Think about how serious this matter is. So we shouldn't risk our eternal lives for a little bit of money, because it's not really worth it at all. And whatever the heirs inherit isn't going to last forever anyway. So even if someone leaves more for one heir than he was entitled to get, that amount is going to run out too. Just give each heir their share, whether you want to or not. We have to follow Allah's rules. When people take one heir's share to give to another, they are not depriving the heir of anything that's going to last forever. It's all for temporary use here anyway. It's temporary. But anyone who snatches from others will die eventually, and so will their kids for whom they want to leave it behind. So they must fear the punishment for taking what's not rightfully theirs. وَلَهُ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, and they shall have a humiliating punishment. This means that in the hereafter, not only will people be physically punished for crossing the limits stated here, but they will be humiliated too. The angels will curse them, and their punishment will be disgraceful. So we have to learn these laws and implement them within our families and relatives and people around us. And we should educate others as well. We have to learn these and tell others, because we don't know about these rules. We'll be questioned about the smallest things to the big ones that the heirs inherit from the deceased person. We can't handle these matters carelessly or in a dishonest way. Alhamdulillah, we have completed these ayat about inheritance here. Next, وَالَّذِي يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِن نِسَائِكُمْ فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِنْكُمْ. If any of your women are guilty of committing indecency, meaning zina, or a woman having physical relations with another woman, ask for 4 reliable witnesses from among yourselves against them. What this ayah orders up till here still applies, but the rest of the ayah is mansukh. Okay, the part coming up after this is mansukh, which means that it has been abrogated and replaced by another ayah or ruling. So up till here, we learned that if anyone accuses a woman of indecency, they must have 4 witnesses. If the accuser cannot present 4 witnesses, the accuser will be sentenced to 80 lashes. Even if that person brings 3 witnesses, it's not enough. Why? Because that person accused an innocent, chaste woman of indecency. Islam does not allow anyone to accuse anyone of anything without proof. And Islam does not allow people to gossip about others. Before anyone says anything about someone else, they must produce 4 witnesses. Otherwise, they have to keep their mouths shut. They cannot say anything. If we think about it, it's nearly impossible that 4 people would have seen someone commit such an indecent act. So we are basically taught to not say anything. 80 lashes is the punishment of the accuser if they live in a country where Islamic law is followed. Even if Islamic law is not followed today where we live, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching and He will hold us responsible. For anything we do wrong, we'll be held accountable. And accusing innocent women of indecency is one of the greater sins. So anyone who accuses a woman must present 4 witnesses. And imagine that this goes for a woman who may be caught up in zina. So think about how careful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would want us to be in saying anything about someone who is good. There are some people who misunderstand this ayah and they say, well, in case of rape, how is a woman supposed to bring 4 witnesses? Those people should know that this ayah does not refer to rape. In case of rape, the woman would be the victim and she would seek justice. And then it's up to the court to decide if she has actually been abused or if she's just accusing the man. They would decide after the evidence is presented, but the court would not tell her to bring 4 witnesses. 4 witnesses are only necessary in the case where a woman is accused of indecency. So people sometimes mix up the orders of Allah without having enough knowledge. And then they complain about these orders when it doesn't even make sense to do so because they're just not understanding them properly. They say about Allah what they don't know, and that is forbidden. The next part of the ayah, the part that's been abrogated, says, فَإِنْ شَهِدُوا, then if they testify, meaning the witnesses, and their guilt is proven, that the women are proven guilty, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّاهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ, confine them to their houses until they die. This means if a woman is accused and 4 witnesses testify against her and she is guilty, she should be kept in her home for the rest of her life, like being imprisoned. أَوْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes some other way out for them. This was a punishment for a woman who was proven guilty. But later, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received a wahi, a divine revelation, after which he said, listen to the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he just sent. He has made a way out for women who committed indecency. If a married man or woman commits adultery, they should be stoned to death. If an unmarried person is guilty of fornication, that person is lashed 100 times, and he or she is exiled for a year. Another narration says, even for the married person who commits adultery, they get 100 lashes and they have to be stoned to death. But the majority of scholars agree that the married person who commits adultery does not have to be lashed. That person is just stoned to death. This was the other way out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for them. But before this, the punishment listed applied. That is, if a woman was proven guilty of indecency by 4 eyewitnesses. Imagine how openly people would sin in a society where a woman is seen by 4 people committing zina. But if there are 4 witnesses and she is guilty, this is how she would be punished. وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا. And the 2, whether married or unmarried, who are guilty of the offense, then punish them both. The 2 refers to the man and the woman who commit zina, or the 2 men or women who are gay. If there are 2 people like that, harm them, which would be to beat up the men who are committing that sin, if it's men who are involved, or say bad things to them, verbally say things to make them feel bad about their actions, so they stop what they're doing. Some scholars say, like Mujahid, rahmatullah alayh, he says that this ayah is specifically about gay people, about homosexuals. This was their punishment before, to make them feel bad for what they did, so they would stop sinning. But later on, we were taught from hadith, when you see someone committing this sin, meaning homosexuality, kill both of those people. So this is a punishment for both. Before that, they were told just to be harmed. فَإِن تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ. Then if they both repent and mend their ways, فَأَعْرِضُ عَنْهُمَا. To leave them alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow anyone to keep mentioning that sin that they committed or embarrassing the 2 people once they have repented and reformed. So we're not supposed to bring it up again. After they have gone through the punishment for the sin they committed, they are basically cleansed of that sin in this life. So we're not supposed to bring it up. For example, if an unmarried person commits indecency and they are lashed 100 times, nobody should mention it again. Because that person has paid for their sin in this world already. They've been cleansed of that sin. So Allah does not even allow people to remind the criminal of his sin again and again. If people kept mentioning it to him, even after he was punished, it would not be possible for that person to leave that sin and live a normal life afterwards. There is so much stigma attached to certain crimes people commit in life. Like if someone stole something and they were imprisoned for it, they have to mention that every time they're asked about their criminal record. They have to write about it. That sin haunts that person for the rest of their life, even after that person has changed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to leave that person alone after he's punished and he reforms himself. This rule enables that person to live a normal life afterwards, just like everybody else. Take the example of a woman who commits zina. If that's all she's known for in society, she's never going to be able to get out of that sin, and she may return to it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the acceptor of repentance and all merciful. This ayah makes it clear to us that homosexuality is a sin, and there's a punishment for it. It's not something natural that people are born with. If they were just born that way, they would not have been punished for it. Because then it would not have been their fault. But it's not natural. So it is a big sin. Islam orders people to stay away from situations that can possibly lead to it. Like two men or two women sharing the same blanket when they sleep. That's not allowed Islamically. And people should make nikah easier so immorality or zina can be easily avoided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even gave men the permission to have up to 4 wives if needed, so they don't cross their limits and get caught up in haram relationships. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not set the amount for mehr, for the nikah to happen. He instructed people to give their wives a reasonable amount for mehr that they can afford. But in some countries, women ask for a big amount as their mehr. So it becomes so hard for men to save up that amount just to be able to get married. And when they can't pay that amount, they can't afford to get married, they get involved in haram relationships. At times, even with people who are the same gender as them, astaghfirullah. People find it so easy to commit zina nowadays, and it's harder for them to get married. And that is why we should simplify nikah, so it's easy and it's doable for people. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about tawbah, or acceptance of repentance. إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. Indeed, repentance with Allah is only for those who do something evil in ignorance. What does the word jahala or ignorance mean? One form of jahala is just not knowing. So they end up doing something not knowing it's wrong. But when they find out afterwards that they did something wrong, or that they committed a sin, they have to repent for it. So they had committed a sin because they didn't even know it was wrong. That is one form of jahala. The second form of jahala means when people are so overcome with emotions that they don't even think about what they're doing or saying. They're not able to. Sometimes people get extremely angry and they end up saying or doing things they don't even mean. And it's the same with other emotions. If someone is overcome by desire and ends up committing a sin, or if someone is overcome with grief and doesn't understand what they're doing and ends up saying something wrong, sinful, and later that person comes back to his senses and realizes what they've done wrong, and then they feel so bad about it. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Then they realize and repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pardon them. This means that Allah forgives people who sin due to ignorance. When either they just don't know that it's wrong to do something and they find out afterwards that it was wrong, so they repent. Or when they just made a mistake in the spur of the moment and it wasn't planned, Allah forgives them if they feel really bad about it afterwards and don't present excuses, and they repent. The sin they committed was not something they planned to do intentionally. It just happened. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowledgeable, the all-wise. If someone turns back and reforms their ways after he makes mistakes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them. There are really good people who plan to never do anything to disobey Allah in any way. But they make mistakes. They slip. They mess up. Shaitan makes them mess up. But once they repent, Allah forgives them. And He teaches us to avoid situations that can lead to sin. He tells us that a man and woman being alone somewhere is not allowed. Okay, if it's a man and woman who are not mahram, for each other, they should not be alone somewhere, because shaitan might make them think about things that would have never even crossed their minds before. Some people claim that there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, well, nothing wrong with a man and woman being alone somewhere. Or the other things that Allah has told us to avoid. They say there's no need to avoid them. But don't they realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us for our own safety, for our own good. And that's why he set these rules. So we don't have to suffer the consequences. He doesn't get anything out of it. These rules just benefit us. We have to trust him and be 100% sure that his rules are the best for us, because we have declared that we are Muslims. If someone makes a mistake and repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the acceptor of repentance. One thing we must keep in mind is the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, every son of Adam alayhi salam commits sins. That means that nobody can claim to be pure and free of sins. We all make mistakes, and we should not compare ourselves to others who are even worse than us, just to be able to feel like we're better than them, at least. We shouldn't think that way. Even if we don't commit the big sins, we commit smaller sins. Or we make mistakes, like we're not able to use the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in his way that we're supposed to. And that's wrong. Those blessings can either be material things, or it can be family, like our children or husband or health or knowledge. We are going to be questioned about these blessings, about what we did with these blessings. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. Then you will definitely be questioned about your blessings. This is an ayah that we learn in the 30th juz. So we can't get away with not fulfilling the rights of others or not using those blessings in his way. Every time we acknowledge that we have a blessing of Allah, we recognize it, we should remember that we're going to be asked about it. Sometimes we try to deal with one child, okay, according to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered. When we have kids, they are blessings. So we try to take care of that child the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. But what happens? We end up ignoring the other ones at that time. Or we end up ignoring the husband. So we can never please everyone and fulfill their rights, because it's just not possible for us, no matter how hard we try. So for not being able to do so, we end up making mistakes. Even when we praise Allah, when it comes to the rights of Allah, when we praise Allah or when we fast, we're not able to do it as nicely as it should be done. And if we help someone for the sake of Allah, we end up saying something afterwards to hurt that person's feelings. So we make mistakes very often. And many times, it's not intentional. But these are the shortcomings we should keep in mind. So we don't end up thinking that we never sin or that we never do anything wrong. Because there are actually people out there who think that they never make mistakes, even though that's not possible. Because we are not angels. We all sin and we all make mistakes. It's what we do after those mistakes that really matters. Then there's the other extreme. The people who think that they are so sinful that they can never be forgiven for their sins. How can that be when hadith tells us when a person repents, it's as if he had never committed that sin in the first place. Subhanallah. When someone sins and repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even erases the traces of that sin. And in Surah Al-Furqan, he says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Whoever repents and believes and does good deeds, then he reforms. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes his sins to good deeds. Subhanallah. We learn about one person who will be so afraid on the Day of Judgment. He'll be so fearful of Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions his smaller sins, that person will confess and say that he did commit those sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then say, I have changed all these sins of yours to good deeds. Subhanallah. Then that person will say to Allah, Oh Allah, there are bigger sins I committed too that are still left. Change those to good deeds as well, O Allah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed as he said this, because that person will not be afraid anymore. And he will suddenly mention his bigger sins too, after knowing that Allah had changed his smaller sins to good deeds. Subhanallah. Because that person is hopeful now that Allah will forgive him for those bad deeds as well, the greater ones, and he will change them to good deeds too. That's how forgiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He says in Surah Zumar, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Say, O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Indeed, Allah forgives all the sins. He can forgive all the sins that people have committed by just saying kun. All he has to do is say kun, be, and it will happen. So people should never despair and think that he will not forgive them. Shaitan makes people feel like there's no way out, that there's no hope. So some people even end up committing suicide because they're hopeless, because they don't know about the mercy of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to turn back to Him. However, there are some who are not forgiven, and they're mentioned in the next ayah. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And there is no repentance for those who persist in their evil deeds. They keep doing those bad deeds. حَتَّى إِذَا حَدَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Until death approaches any one of them. قَالَ. He says, إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. Surely now I repent. This is exactly what the Pharaoh did. When he saw death approaching, he said that he believed in the Lord of Musa alayhi salam. But when people repent just because they know they're about to die, their repentance is not accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Pharaoh, Al-an, meaning now? Now you believe? But unfortunately, this is how many people think now too. They believe that they're young and have their whole lives ahead of them, so they can turn back to Allah and repent later on. Or they delay it, planning to reform themselves when they go for Hajj when they're old, so they can have all their past sins forgiven then. They want to keep disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the meantime, just to temporarily enjoy themselves, doing sinful things that they're just so used to doing. So they actually enjoy doing those things. They just want to continue doing them and repent in the end. They delay repentance. People do this with many orders. Even when it comes to covering up properly, many women do this. And they think that I'll start covering up when I get old. They keep delaying it. But tawbah is something that should be done right away, because we don't know when death will come. We never know if we're even going to wake up when we go to bed at night. Death may be just around the corner. The dua Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to read when we wake up reminds us of this. Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana. All praise and thanks is for Allah, the one who gave us life after death, because sleep is a form of death. It's like death. We don't even know if we're going to wake up again. What would happen if death came while we are asleep? We should prepare for it before it comes, instead of delaying repentance till we get old, because we don't know if we will even live to be old. There is no guarantee that we will even be around the next day. So instead of saying what some people say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about in this ayah, when they see the angel of death and they say, now I repent, we have to prepare ahead of time. Otherwise, that repentance at the time of death will not be accepted. It's too late to do it then. We have to fear Allah and repent. And we have to avoid disobeying Him while we are still alive. After one of the two things happens, repentance is not accepted anymore. The first is when a person's soul reaches the throat and that person is about to die. They're sure that they're going to die. And the second is when the sun will rise from the west, because that is going to be a sign of the Day of Judgment. After one of those things happens, a person cannot be forgiven for repenting at that time. Also, even if someone lives to be old, how can they be so sure that they will be able to seek forgiveness and reform themselves at that time? There are so many elderly people who don't stop doing bad things because they're so used to doing them all throughout life. They're just not able to stop, so they are not able to repent. And don't we hear of so many young people passing away? There must have been so many people before us who delayed repenting until their last day, but they didn't get a chance to do it. They planned to do it, but it never happened. No matter how many problems you may be facing in life, or how stressed out you may be, you should understand that you're very lucky to be alive, to have this time to repent. Because only people who are alive can seek forgiveness for their sins. We're not dead yet, so let's use this time to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's beg Him for forgiveness, obey Him, do good deeds to please Him, give in the way of Allah, help others for His pleasure. Think about how we try to please someone when they're upset with us. That's what we have to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, with Ramadan beginning very soon, we have the perfect opportunity to do this without shaitan getting in the way. We all know that shaitan is chained up in Ramadan, so we can turn to Allah easily. Billions of people have lost their chance to repent, and they are in their graves. But we still have that chance, alhamdulillah. So we must make use of it before death comes, and that time is up for us as well. وَلَلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. Similarly, there is no repentance for those who die while they are still disbelievers. So those who seek forgiveness or want to accept Islam at the time of death, when they see the angels, they will not be forgiven. So anyone who wants to accept Islam has to do it during their lives, not when they see death right ahead of them. أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. For them, we have prepared a painful punishment. And tawbah actually means to stop committing the sins that person was committing. That's a requirement to be forgiven. Tawbah includes four things. The first thing is to regret what we have done wrong and feel bad about it. Secondly, we have to stop doing whatever bad deeds we were doing. And the third thing we have to do is intend to never commit that sin again. And the fourth step is when dealing with other people. If we have not fulfilled the rights of others, give them what's rightfully theirs. So it's important to change for the better. That's how we can hope for forgiveness. It's not enough to just ask for forgiveness if we keep doing whatever it is we did wrong. We cannot keep repeating that sin. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed Shaitan. Shaitan asked for time and he said, I swear by your honor and your majesty, I will not leave the heart of the son of Adam until his soul leaves his body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, I swear by my honor and my majesty also that I will keep accepting the repentance of the son of Adam until his soul exits his body. Subhanallah. So we should be thankful that we're still alive and we have the chance to repent. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها. O believers, it is not lawful for you to consider women as a part of your inheritance. Before we cover the rest of this ayah, let's quickly learn about what used to happen in those times when someone died. Most men in those times had 3 or 4 wives, and when a man died, the sons of that man would take the other wives of their father as their inheritance, besides their own mother. So the sons basically considered their stepmothers their inheritance, as if they owned them, like property. Some even used to marry their stepmothers, and others used to make them wait until they got a big amount of mihr for marrying them off to other people. And some didn't allow them to ever get remarried because they didn't want them to take the property or wealth that they received after their father's death. So they took the wives of the deceased man as a part of inheritance, along with the wealth that he left behind. They didn't let those women go to their parents' homes either. And there was a tradition where whoever placed a cloth on the widow's head would then own her, and he could do whatever he wanted with her. So he could marry her himself if she was beautiful, or he could get her married to someone else. And if she was not beautiful, he would just make her wait till she died to be able to take over her wealth. So the widows had no rights at all besides those who ran off to their parents' homes. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that they're not permitted to consider women as a part of their inheritance. They don't have the right to do that. The next part can be applied to both husbands or for those who thought they inherited their stepmothers after their father's death. وَلَا تَعْدُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْدِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. And do not retain them against their will, in order that you may force them to give up a part of their dowry or mehr that you have given them. إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. Unless they are proven guilty of fornication. How can this be applied to the sons of the man who died? If a man died and left behind 4 wives, the sons of that man sometimes decided to torture those women, their stepmothers, and oppress them. And they would pressurize them into leaving the wealth they own if they wanted to be set free. This used to happen in some cases. And if this part were applied to the husband, we can think of a man who gave his wife properties as a gift. A lot of wealth as a gift while they were happily married. But they don't get along anymore. And he wants to get everything back somehow before he divorces her and sends her back to her parents. And he doesn't know how to get it all back. So he starts to give her a hard time, just so she would ask for a divorce and give up whatever he asks for to be able to leave. And this happens now too. Many women are even pressured into asking their parents for money. But know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells men that they're not even allowed to take back a part of whatever they've given them, no matter how much they had given. The woman should not feel like she has to forego it just to get rid of him, to get him out of her life. إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. except that woman commits zina or indecency. Some people just accuse women of doing things when they have not done anything. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that only if they committed fahishatin mubayyina, meaning clear, explicit indecency, openly, when it's clear that she has really done something like that, only then the man can ask for his wealth back that he had given her before he divorces her. And next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something amazing that we should all highlight and teach our sons and our brothers. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and live with them in the recognized right manner, even if you dislike them. So men are told to treat their wives with kindness in a way that everyone would think is good. Men are not supposed to get upset with their wives over little things and stop talking to them for days over differences that arise. They're not supposed to suspect their wives of doing things or be jealous of their wives or tell them to stop seeing their parents. And they're not allowed to give them a hard time. They are supposed to provide for their wives nicely instead of not giving them enough money to use, even though the husband has a lot. And they're not allowed to abuse her physically or mentally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them not to do all these things when he says, عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. All these things are included. Sadly, there are men out there who mentally torture their wives so much. And those men are never pleased with anything their wives do. They just pick out faults in their wives. So they are never satisfied with anything their wives do. And that is not عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated his wives so well. When he passed away, he had 9 wives, and all of them loved him dearly. And that was because he cared for them so much, and he treated them kindly. Even though wives know all their husbands' faults, because they're so close to them, some lose respect for their husbands as a result of that. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was loved by all of his wives because he spent time trying to make them happy, trying to please them. He really cared about them. Each one of his wives wanted him to stay with her because he was so pleasant to be around. He didn't want others to be afraid of him. He used to say things to make his wives laugh. In the evening, he used to get together to spend time with all his wives in the house of the wife that he would be staying with that day. And that way, he was able to speak to all of them. He used to visit each wife's house. At times, they all ate dinner together. He didn't just lecture them all the time. And instead, he talked about normal things too. There was goodness in everything he did because it was according to the instructions of Allah. So men should learn from his example, from the way he treated his wives with so much kindness. People who don't have enough knowledge about Islam complain about the rights of women. But there is no other religion that orders people to treat women so well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ. Then if you dislike them, and that can happen after some time, even if a man really loves his wife, he might fall out of love with her. Maybe because of the way she speaks to him rudely, or because she isn't so beautiful anymore. Or maybe she said something or acted a certain way that he doesn't like. Sometimes women say things when they have mood swings during pregnancy or their period, and men find those things hard to get over. So for whatever reason, if he stops liking her, he should do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him next. Subhanallah, how caring is Allah that he tells men to value their wives even if they have fallen out of love with them. He says, فَأَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا. Then perhaps you dislike something about them. وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed much good in it. Not even parents can come up with words like this when they speak to their son-in-law, if they want to tell him to treat their daughter well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told men to do this in such a beautiful way. He cares about women even more than their parents. He tells the husband to remember the good things about her when he notices anything bad that he doesn't like. And when the word asa is used for Allah, it doesn't mean that it's possible that this will happen. It means that it will surely happen that way. So it's not that men would hope for good to come from it, but Allah will definitely make some good come out of it. And what khair can that be? Maybe the man may not really like his wife now, but when he gets old, that wife really cares for him. Or maybe he would have kids with her that would be righteous and increase his good deeds. Or maybe that woman will be a way for him to get more good deeds for the hereafter. So if a man doesn't like certain things about his wife, he is told to ignore those qualities and notice the good things about her. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells men that if you don't like one thing about your wife, you don't know what good there may be in her or what good can come from her by the will of Allah. We should remember that everyone has good points and bad points. Nobody is perfect and nobody is just pure evil. Some people have more of the good qualities than the bad, and some have more of the bad qualities than the good ones. But whatever you don't like about the wife, ignore that and notice the good things about her. So if a man doesn't like the way his wife looks, he should be thankful for the other ways in which she is good. Like maybe she's raising the kids very well. Or if she doesn't take care of the house properly, maybe she is really beautiful to look at. Some men actually dare to say that there's nothing good about their wife. But that's because they dislike her so much that they even hate the good things about her at that point. There is nobody who doesn't have any good characteristics. It's just the perspective that changes, and that makes people like or dislike someone. So we should look for good character traits in people. And women should do the same with their husbands. So women should not say that their husband is bad in every single way. She has to focus and look for the good things in him. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically tells men to look for good things in their wives. Why? Because men are the maintainers of the household. They are responsible for making sure they handle things nicely at home, so everything goes well. So they're told to do that first, but that doesn't mean that women are not responsible for doing anything. They have to do their part too. Men should know about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders them to do in this ayah. They have to treat their wives kindly. Even if they dislike something about the wife, there must be something good about her that should be acknowledged. It seems like many men remember their rights when it comes to having multiple wives. They remember that they can have up to 4 wives, but they don't remember that they have to be good to all of them, even if they have more than one. They have to look for the good things in each one of them and be good to them. And when they don't like something about any of them, they have to look for the good things in her. There must be some khayr in them. So they're told, "Ayashiruhunna bil ma'roof." سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين. Ramadan Mubarak to all of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to worship Him properly and to fast properly and do things to earn His approval. And may He forgive us all during this blessed month. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.